Well, there are certain subjects that people have concerns about in our world today. Some are worried about climate change. My limited observation is that climate change has been going on for a long, long time. It has become nothing more than a political talking point. And we know there are issues, but I have my thoughts on that, and you probably do too. Some are concerned about taxes. Anybody ever concerned about taxes? I think that's pretty common. War, social matters, there are plenty of those, and on. I mean, there's all kinds of different things. Some are concerned about the lingering influence of biblical Christianity. Some want the influence of Christianity to be greater, and some want it to be less or disappear completely. Differences of opinion. But there's another area of concern within Christianity, and that is the proper place and extent of biblically commanded submission within the marriage context. How's that for throwing out a zinger? Not everyone agrees on this. So we want to think about, what is it? How does it apply to us today? Good question. Well, the controversy over submission in our time is found in the agenda of the feminist movement. That certainly has popularized concerns there, and there are lots of things involved. Basically, it's a reaction to some cultural abuses of the past, and they have no foundation for their position other than culture and custom. So is there more to it than that? So we are aware that our understanding of the place and extent of submission within any context must come from the Bible and not from cultural trends. So it must be understood in context, as all of Scripture does. So the text we're considering today is given as practical application of the principles of the previous verses. So when we look at our text today, we need to think, well, where did this come from? Well, it's basically an application of the principles that were expressed earlier in the text. That is, by the putting on of Christian virtues, they have to have application to the basic areas of life, to the home and beyond. So biblical submission must be understood in this context as the outworking of those things that we put off, the vices, and those things we put on, the virtues. And so it's really important that we understand the context in which it is given. So now we're going to think about the meaning of submission. And I want to warn you in advance, this is going to be a little more technical for just a little bit. But the text says, verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, there's that word, submit. What does it mean? So, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a word study journey here. So hang on. We're going to think about the classical Greek terms that are used here. So what are the Greek and English lexical definitions? A lexicon is looking at word meanings. So there's value in examining the words here for some clarification, hopefully. So the classical Greek term that's used in this text as hupotasistha. Did that help? I didn't think so. But it's there. It's a real word. It's in the text. So looking at the Greek lexicon of classical Greek, it's about this thick I have one at home. It's Liddell and Scott, and it's dealing with ancient classical Greek. And so it's the standard to start with. The noun form is hupotaxis. It means subjection, submission. It can also be a military term referencing drawing up of the light armed flanks for safety. It can be a grammatical term speaking of postposition, positioning after. That's the noun form. The verb form is hupotasso, which in the classical is the same as the koine, which we'll look at in just a moment. It's the same word. The definition, because definitions change over time, sometimes there's some slight variations. So it means to place or arrange under or assign. Secondly, it is post in the shelter of, to draw up behind, to subject, subdue, to be obedient. Or a third definition, to put after. So those are different nuances of this word. To place or arrange under, to assign, or to post in the shelter of, to draw up behind, subject, subdue, to be obedient, or to put after. So the nuances include orderly arrangement, secure positioning, and obedient following. That's how the word was used in the classical Greek. Think classical, think back to earlier Greek times prior to the New Testament of Aristotle, Sophocles, Herodotus, Thucydides, and all those folks. So now we're going to push a little bit further ahead. We're going to be looking at the Koine Greek usage. This is looking at Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Danker, or Bauer, Danker, Arndt, Gingrich, depending on which year version you're looking at. And some of you may be familiar with that. But the root parts of the word are hupo and tasso. Hupo, we get our word hypo, hypodermic. Hypodermic needle, it's a preposition that basically means under. Hypodermic is under the skin, so the hypo, hupo. Then tasso, tasso means position. And you could think of it as to put a coaster under a cup on the table. That's positioning. It's put it there. To place or station a person or a thing in a fixed spot, to appoint to or establish in an office, to put someone over or in charge of someone or something. I use with a preposition. To assign someone to a certain classification, to order, to fix, to determine, to appoint, to put in place, kind of is the idea. So the implication, it is an orderly and functional relationship. That's the general idea of the parts of the word as you put it together. So is that tedious enough? I realize that not everybody cares too much about language, but I do, so you're stuck with it. So the noun form is hupotage. It's subjection, subordination, obedience, and the word is used in 2 Corinthians 9:13. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Or 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. 1 Timothy 3:4, his children obey him with proper respect. Galatians 2:5, we do not give in to them for a moment. All using that same noun form of the word submission here. Then the verb form is hupotasso, as I had referenced before. It means to subject, subordinate. It's used in Romans 8:20, speaking of subjecting something. It has an active form and has a passive form. The active form is to bring someone to subjection. 1 Corinthians 15:27 to 28, used of Christ being made subject to God the Father. So you can recognize that placement. Philippians 3:21, used of bringing all things under Christ's control. So that's, again, that word's use. And then it's passive, to become subject to a person or a state of being. That's using the first part of Romans 8:20, to subject to frustration. Used in 1 Corinthians 15:28, the first part, to subject to God. Philippians 3:21, to subject to Christ. Also used in other places, but it can mean to subject oneself, to be subjected or subordinated or obey. With the dative form of actual sort of subordination of persons worthy of respect, it's used, and I'm going to go through several here that you will recognize, subjection to the husband. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18 that we're looking at. And just a reminder that Ephesians 5 is parallel to Colossians 3. Those are two of the prison epistles that essentially are dealing with the same content with slight variations. Also found in Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 5, also speaks of subjection to parents or subordination to parents. Luke 2:51, speaking of Jesus being subjected to his parents. To masters, Titus 2:9, 1 Peter 2:18, to secular authorities, Romans 13:1, be subject to those in authority. Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13, to elders, 1 Peter 5:5, to God, 1 Corinthians 15:28, the second part, Hebrews 12:9, James 4:7, and you should have all of those texts noted for you on your outline. Subjection to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. Subjection to the will of God or to the law, Romans 8:7 and Romans 10:3. Of subjection in the sense of voluntary yielding in love. Let me say that again. Of submission in the sense of voluntary yielding in love. 1 Corinthians 16:16, Ephesians 5:21. Now, after having given all that, let me give you the opposite word to hupotasso is antitasso. That is to resist. That word is found in 1 Peter 5, 5b. So that's the opposite. So that helps us to think, well, what does the main word that we're looking at, and then what is its opposite? The antitasso. Is to resist. So what are the implications here? So submission generally includes the idea of self-generated obedience, not coercion. And at least it includes the idea of willing compliance to a relational structure for the sake of mutual benefit. And I think I should say that again. Willing compliance to a relational structure for the sake of mutual benefit. And submission is the opposite of resistance. So those are some conclusions that we come to after looking at some of the different lexicons and some texts where the variations of the words are used. So I know you weren't expecting necessarily a Greek lesson today, but that's what we got a little bit of because it does give us some insight. But now let's think about the contemporary English understanding. Looking at Webster, the meaning of submission. And the tediousness is going to come to a conclusion here shortly. The noun form submission, it means act of submitting, that which is submitted, acknowledgement of inferiority or of a fault. Notice the difference between the English understanding and the Greek understanding. They're not quite the same. So sometimes we read in the English understanding more than recognizing, well, what was the original Greek understanding? Humble behavior, resignation, adjective form, submissive, willing or ready to submit, yielding, humble, obedient. And then the verb form is submit, as was in this text. It has a transitive and then an intransitive usage. To surrender oneself to another, to offer to another for consideration or criticism, or to offer as an opinion. That's the transitive. Then the intransitive, to yield, to surrender, to yield one's opinion, to be resigned, to consent. So, again, distinguish between the original Greek understanding and the English understanding, because we often will read more of an English understanding and we may come to a different conclusion. And then there's a meaning of subordinate, and I'll just give you the implications of that. Generally, it has the idea of a subordinate role or position. It involves a person willingly taking such a role or position. Part of our problem with the idea of submission is the various faulty connotations that we associate it with from our English usage. So that's why I went to the trouble of looking at and distinguishing what does the original text say, how did they understand it in the original word that's used there, how is the English understood, and we come with some baggage, and we read into it, and that can be a problem, because we come away with thinking it means doormat or slave or servant or something like that, but that's not what the text is trying to say. So now we need to think about the context. So, I just roughly went over the subordinate thing. Consider the context of submission. Again, reading the text, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So, what we want to think about is this text in Colossians is a Reader's Digest edition of what is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is like the shortened edition, or if you're using ChatGTP and you want a summary of Ephesians 5, it'll give you this in Colossians. That was a joke, okay, from our Sunday school lesson earlier. So there is the biblical context. So the primary texts, Colossians 3:18-19. It's a brief summary statement. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So that's a qualifier. And then husbands, love your wives. And then another qualifier, and do not be bitter or harsh toward them. So some quick observations on that text that we're kind of looking at. Then we're going to go look at Ephesians chapter 5 in just a moment. So some basic observations on this is these commands follow God's general expectations for believers to put off and to put on certain things. You know, put off the vices, put on the virtues. The commands follow the statement that says doing all in the name of Christ. Okay, so that needs to be kind of guiding our thinking here. These two commands are given in tandem and suggest a relationship between them. That is, the submit and the love. They kind of need to work together. Both commands have specific qualifiers, as we've mentioned. This passage has a triple series of relationships in which submission is expected. So it's not just husbands and wives. It's also children and fathers. It's also slaves and masters. In other words, there's an orderly arrangement. And these are given as applicational examples of living out the things that were mentioned in the text earlier. So now we come to Ephesians 5:21-33. So if you can turn over there, I'm not going to project the text. You're probably fairly familiar with it anyway. So starting at verse 21, Actually, let me back up just a little bit, because I want us to see the context, because we've seen this before. So let's go back to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is similar to what we see in Colossians, in coming before the specific applications, okay? And then verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we saw that that phrase is similar to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then the verse 19 is similar also to the passage in Colossians. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then we come to verse 22 and following, which is again parallel. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that's expanded a bit from what we see in Colossians chapter 3. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now that's an expansion, but it continues. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, quoting from the book of Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So you can see this is the expanded version. So there are some things for us to think about here. This is the context of God's will and being spirit-filled. It's expressed in four participial phrases, giving thanks, submitting to one another. And the submitting is pivotal to what follows and actually supplies the verb for verse 22. Submitting is a mutual expectation, in certain contexts at least, but not equally so, because it's different when it relates to children and slaves. It suggests a kind of radical self-submission to one another, which is evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Now you see that when you look at it in context, you realize, oh, all of these things are telling us how we are to live by the Spirit's enablement, by submission to the Spirit, etc. And then it goes in some... Now, then it says, well, let's take a look at real life. How does this work out in real life? And that's where it gives these specific examples. But the context also offers qualifiers to place limits on the extent or the degree of submission expectations. The wife is to submit as to the Lord, not as to cultural expectations. And the husband is to love as Christ loves the church, not as much as he feels like. Notice there's a difference there. So these are major qualifiers, and we really can't ignore those. So any person who wants to gain some leverage by pointing out the text that says, hey, submit or love, we need to recognize, well, this is in context. A true submission will allow willing love. That would be a want to. And true love will allow willing submission, a want to. All right. Then there is the historical context. Again, this text was given in a particular historical context. So we think about the Greek and Roman cultures that promoted submission rather strongly at times. Submission was the clear expectation of the time. As a matter of fact, Aristotle, going back to the earlier Greek times, he had developed what was referred to as household codes that directed a man how to rule his wife, children, and slaves, which became the standard of the day. Now, interestingly, Paul uses the same order to show that he may have recognized that this was sort of understood as the cultural norm of the time, but he makes some significant, even radical modifications to it. So he undermined the basic premise of man's absolute authority, and he's emphasizing Christ's overall authority, that we submit to him first of all. So if we are all submitted to him, isn't that going to make a difference in how this is applied? So Paul may have done this to not be socially subversive, but also to use some terminology, some concepts that the culture would have understood, but he's recognizing now you need to see this with a different view, and that is seeing it from the biblical perspective. Now, there were some ancient moralists of this time who used stronger terms. They would emphasize the idea of obedience. As a matter of fact, some marriage contracts stated a requirement for absolute obedience. They said that the husband must rule his wife, not love her. That wasn't the focus. It was, you know, just get them to do what you want them to do, period. Part of it was that the Greek thinkers couldn't conceive of wives as equals because, for one thing, just their basic mentality, but also because of the age difference, it was a contributing factor because men generally would marry around age 30 and girls in their teens. So there was a disproportionate age issue that could have contributed to the mentality as well. So Paul may have borrowed something of the format, but he did not borrow the premises. And that is clear by his qualifications and the context in which he gives it. So just to kind of keep that in mind. There is the relational context. So we want to review God's expectations and parameters. The primary relationship is submission to God first. That's seen in the reference in Ephesians 5:18, submission to the Holy Spirit. It's seen in Colossians 3:1-17, of basic submission to Christ. And so this is the basis for submission in any secondary relationship. So if we get the primary level right first, the secondary level of those around us in our given roles and context, it makes a big difference. So submission at the primary level will affect submission at the secondary level. The secondary relationships follow. So there's mutual submission to one another. That's referenced in Ephesians 5:21, probably seen in the context again. But there's an element of spiritual maturity and right attitude that are communicated there. And then there's in the marriage relationship, wives are to submit to husbands, Ephesians 5:22. And there's the manner, the cause, and the extent. Well, the manner is as to the Lord. It's an act of submission to Christ. It's in the same manner as to Christ. The cause is because the man is the head of the woman in terms of being the source. Created first, not in terms of ultimate authority, in some senses at least. The extent is as the church is subject to Christ, and it's in everything or all areas because Christ is over all. So that's the wives submitting to husbands. Then husbands, love your wives. And you notice how when we were reading through that text, how many verses there were for husbands to love your wife? There were a few more verses there. That might be instructive. So there's the Christological manner, as Christ loved the church, self-sacrificing love, to set apart, present, purify, preserve. All those ideas are communicated. There's the psychological factor, as their own bodies, based on natural self-preservation. We want to survive, so we have to take care of ourselves. The sociological manner, speaking of the leave and cleave, one flesh, unity principle. And then the non-reciprocal manner, to not be bitter toward them, have the right attitude, don't get angry if they don't live up to your expectations, because none of us live up to expectations as well as we should. We are all aware of that. So then review our expectations and qualifications. How do our expectations line up with God's expectations? So we need to be committed to God first. We need to submit to one another and to God's ordained institutions like marriage, family, the church, government. So are our expectations within the context of the marriage relationship, are they realistic? Are they biblical? Do we line up with God's expectations? How are we doing in the first primary relationship of submitting to God, first of all? Are we loving fully rather than focused on getting our due submission or respect? Are we fully submitting rather than waiting for your due share of love, depending on which side you're coming from? Am I living up to God's expectations for me apart from how anyone else around me responds? And that's a good question. Probably one that we all need to deal with. So then we move on to consider the application of submission. Oh, and there's that text again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So again, we will say submission must be understood in context. We are in no position to exercise biblical submission if we are not submitting to Christ. That carries really over to all institutions. If we are truly submissive to Christ, then we can more readily submit to one another in whatever context is requiring that. If we are willing to submit to one another, then we can more readily submit as appropriate within the institutions of marriage, church, government, maybe even employment. We are in no position to exercise biblical submission if we are not driven by love. Now, love is a pretty important factor. I mean, you can't spend much time in Scripture without coming away realizing that love is a very important part of things. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. This involves a Christ-like, self-sacrificing love of the husband for his wife. It involves the Christ-like, respectful love of the wife for her husband. Each person must do his or her part, regardless of whether or not the other partner does his or her part. Because what is our inclination? Well, if you don't give me what I want, I won't give you what you want. No, not that we would do that, but maybe you have observed that somewhere, sometime. But what are God's expectations? Not mine. And am I submitted to Him? That's the real issue. Now, let me just throw in a couple of other texts here. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, that's in the context of dealing with the speaking in tongues, but the principle is there. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He has an orderly way of doing things. That brings us to one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That was kind of a joke. You can laugh at that. But it's true. I do like that one because I like things to be decently and in order. But God does. So submission requires following God's order and roles. God is a God of order, not of chaos. Just think about creation order, how he established the earth, how everything came together in an orderly fashion. He is working at minimizing the chaos and providing orderliness. Now, we need that in our world. We need that in our society. If we think about what we see going on in our culture today, the breakdown of the rule of law, people are just doing their own thing, and the chaos when people are living out on the streets, and all of that is not a sign of a good thing. That's chaos, not orderliness. Order requires roles and spheres of authority. It's true in governing. In any area, there is a need for leaders on different levels. It's true in the church. We need leadership. We have designated positions within the context of the church where there are roles and responsibilities. And it's true in the home where there's the husband, the wife, the children. They have their areas of responsibility. And those can vary within certain contexts. But there must be orderly functioning with authority to do so. So our roles are related to our responsibilities. The husband's role biblically is leader. His responsibility is loving. The result should be loving leadership. The husband's, the wife's role is helper, according to Genesis 2:18. Her responsibility is submitting within the parameters that the text indicates. The result should be submissive helping. And that should be for the common good. For we need to work together for the common good. It's not a matter of someone putting their foot on someone else's neck, holding them down. That is not what is in view, though some have perceived it that way. Submission requires adherence to God's parameters. When we accept God's role, we must also accept the accompanying responsibility. He has laid out the world in such a way that there is an orderliness. I mean, he even had man name the animals, you know, to give some order to things way back at the very beginning. So there's an expectation for orderliness, and that's how it's supposed to work in every context. And this is just giving some specific examples of where that can be worked out. We must willingly put ourselves under God's authority structures for our own good. Now, we also need to recognize that we naturally resist authority. Maybe that's just me, but I'm pretty sure that this is kind of a universal thing. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. So that's an issue that we all have to deal with. So we need to put ourselves under God's authority. And when we do so, then we are recognizing his structures and we're able to take advantage of the value that comes from doing things according to his plan. And then since God's primary parameter is love, we must seek to direct our lives by his standard. And that's where we come back to those Christian virtues that were mentioned earlier. Are we prepared to follow the Lord's design for our home, for our marriage? Important things to think about. And then submission requires the application of God's grace. We should recognize that God will not call us to any position, task, or trial that he will not also provide the grace to see it through. When he asks something of us, we assume that means that there's the means by which that can be taken place. So it involves our being submissive to him and to his will in grace. He's extended such grace to us, we can respond in kind. And secondly, we need to extend grace to one another so that we give each other room to live up to God's expectations. Now, we all know that we are fallen creatures, that we have limitations. We need to have some grace that we show, because grace is an important virtue for all of us to have, and we certainly are the recipients of it. And so how are we at showing grace, and can we do so with some consistency? So let me wrap up with a question. Is submission a realistic expectation for today in the context that we're talking about here? Well, there's two possible answers. One answer is no. It's not for today. End of subject. Only one problem with that. It's not biblical. So we can't go with that one. So, okay, then the other answer is yes, it is for today. Ah, but with qualifications and within the context and understanding the word that's used in this text as well. So there are limitations and expectations with an expectation for reasonableness. That's part of the grace idea. And if you don't have that, you end up like the Greeks and the Romans with the oppressive mindset that they had. You just do whatever the man tells you to do, and that's it. But rather, God is clear on what he expects of us on this. We need to first submit to him and to his expectations. We need to submit our total selves to him. We need to submit to one another in the Lord. And there are various contexts where that makes really good sense. And we need loving leadership and submissive helping for the marriage and family to work under God. So it's based on the principle of each person doing his or her part, but we're all also responsible directly to God apart from whatever the other person does or doesn't do. So God is the final authority, not man. And we are always aware of our fallen nature and our need for God's gracious provision. And that is true in every area of life. And this is one of them that is recognized in this text and is telling us that we need to see all that is needed to have the marriage relationship work most effectively under God, realizing his grace for us personally, individually, but also in the broader context of life in the world, in the real world that we have to deal with. And that's kind of what this is thinking about.